I turned around and got to see the grandchild snuggling into Mary Ann, and it was beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and minds, that our spirits would be transformed into the image of Jesus, that you would receive glory and honor, that your church would be built up. Please be glorified in this time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, just a reminder, we're going to be starting next week, kicking off our Advent series that will end with our Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve. I know we're actually starting this Advent series a couple weeks early. Advent doesn't officially start until the first Sunday in December, but still, can you believe it? Christmas is right around the corner. When I was thinking about this, I remembered a conversation I had with Florence Miller. She was a client of mine when I was doing social work services with the homeless in LA County and at a soup kitchen and shelter. She was this tiny little Jewish woman in her late 70s, mid 70s maybe, and she was as feisty and she was as crazy as they come. For instance, she had a tendency to forget that racial slurs were not a good idea for a 75-pound woman surrounded by people of different races who were four times her size and often a little crazier than her. So she was kind of a challenge. But anyway, I remember one time Ruthie and I took her to a restaurant, and she was pontificating on all kinds of things. And then she got to one of her points was that time was speeding up. And in response to our bewildered looks, she kind of leaned forward and was going to prove her point. And she said, "Think about it. Yesterday, just yesterday, it was today. And today is already here." Well, I'm still kind of scratching my head with her logic. But as I get older, I actually think she might have had a point. And so Christmas is right around the corner, and there's going to be a lot going on, including our Christmas Eve service. And I encourage you to invite your friends, and also keep in mind that time could be speeding up. So get on it. So today we wrap up our walk through the letter to the Philippians, which I hope has been as fruitful a journey for you as it has been for me. Now hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone that you don't see very much, and you really care deeply about them, and there's so much that you want to say, but time just doesn't quite allow, so you just start saying things to get them out, knowing you can't go into great detail, but needing to say it nonetheless? Well, that is kind of like what it feels Paul is doing, as he seems to be cramming a whole bunch of stuff in this small closing section of this letter. And I'm only going to focus on three of those things. The first is related to contentment. The second is related to kindness. And the third is related to supply and need. But before I do that, and this is only partially related to today's message, I want to point out something that I had missed for way too long due to my misguided tendency to just kind of blow through the end of these pastoral letters as if they really didn't contain anything of value. I mentioned this a while back. Look at verse 22. It says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Did you get that? I mean, there were believers in Caesar's household as a consequence of Paul's imprisonment and potential death. I mean, how cool is that? When you wonder if your circumstances are futile, just think of this verse. Paul was a Roman prisoner getting ready possibly to be murdered by the government for preaching the gospel. And he was witnessing to the people holding him captive and had even reached into the household of Caesar, the ruler of his known world, and a number of them had become believers in the very household of the emperor who was going to kill him, possibly. That is cool. And it should also be very encouraging to us when things do not seem to be going in the way that the world would consider to be a success. It should also cause us to remember that God uses all things for good, even those things that appear to be a negative consequence or negative circumstance. The key for Paul was he kept his eyes on Jesus. And he remained faithful. Kind of like Terry Roberts did in his run for office. And it didn't turn out the way that seemed like success. Again, there's still a 3% chance it might, but no. Yet who knows what's going to come of that? And who knows what will come of your seemingly disappointing circumstances, whatever they might be or will be. I know, and you should too. Good is going to come of that. God promises it. Look at what happened when Paul was in prison in Rome. That's just something I don't want to miss from that one little section. So, Now to the main points of the passage that I'm going to focus on. First, contentment. Verse 11 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." When I think of being content, I tend to think of pushing away from a lovely meal perfectly satisfied. Or after an exhausting day, sitting down in a comfy chair with my dog and a bowl of popcorn, or watching my grandchildren when they're getting along, and feeling that somehow I was part of that, or stepping back and looking at a project that I had just completed and thinking it turned out pretty good. I mean, that's kind of what I think about when I think of contentment or being content. But Paul is speaking while potentially on death row as a Roman prisoner, having been falsely accused while preaching the gospel. And he is content. How is that? He tells us two verses later when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. He can be content because of Christ strengthening him. The verse does not say, I can do all things because I just go to my happy place. Or, I can do all things because I will deny reality that this is hard. Or, I can do all things because God has showered me with material blessings. Or, I can do all things because where there's a will, there's a way. That's not what it says. What it says is that it requires strength to get through. And it is a strength that does not come from ourselves or the world or self-help books or a positive attitude. It comes from Christ himself, our Lord, who said he would never leave us, and who, with and by the Holy Spirit, comforts us. Paul receives strength from Christ that allows him to be content. Yet contentment is not merely worldly bliss. The contentment that he has in all circumstances comes from Paul keeping his eyes on Jesus. And like we talked last week, remembering the rest of the story and the ending of the story, and that he is a citizen of heaven and that he is awaiting his Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body for all eternity. Paul is able to be content because of the strength of Christ that comes from focusing on Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do. And this applies to all of life, good and bad. We should not miss it when Paul says he has learned the secret, and hear this, of facing plenty and abundance, as well as hunger and need. I mean, who needs a secret to face plenty and abundance? Isn't that kind of like a piece of cake? I mean, of course you would be content if you have plenty and abundance. But that's not true. In fact, discontentment can be a huge issue in plenty and abundance. How many desperate, broken, pathetic situations come in the midst of wealth and plenty and abundance? How many times do we take our eyes off the Lord when things are going really well? How many people who seem to have everything in the eyes of the world die miserable and lonely and without hope? Why is it that many of the worst perversions among humankind are often the results of those who have an abundance, not being content with their abundance, and instead trying to find contentment through very ugly things like trafficking and sexual perversion or abuses of power or drugs or bizarre worldviews? I mean, just think of Jeffrey Epstein and all that desperation and grossness and brokenness, certainly of the victims, but also of the souls of the perverts. Think of the people at the top of the world in the music industry or Hollywood or sports blowing their minds on drugs or excesses of some kind, because all that they have does not bring contentment. The point Paul is making is related to focus and mental framework. And his contentment was centered in Christ and who he is and what he has done in all circumstances, plenty and want, good and bad. Because if someone is truly focused on Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he is going to do, present circumstances cease to be the issue. And we can truly be content in him, regardless of our temporal abundance or our want. As we focus on him, he strengthens us, and we truly can know contentment in all things. Paul also addresses kindness by addressing the kindness that was shown to him by the believers in Philippi, who had done so much to help and support him in his ministry, truly sacrificially giving of themselves, both materially and in person, via, for example, sending their brother Epaphroditus, who we have talked about previously a couple times. These people, who were being so generous and so kind, were not the rich and powerful people of their society. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony made up of retired soldiers and dignitaries with a huge percentage of empowered and wealthy Roman citizens who were very loyal to pagan and anti-Christian Rome. The church in Philippi was made up of some Jews who'd become Christians, not exactly a most favored group, but mostly of Gentile converts to a religion that was not welcome in their city and led to persecution and hardship. These folks were facing challenges, many of them, and yet they were demonstrating kindness and generosity towards Paul. And Paul wasn't even asking or seeking their gifts of support. They were simply doing it out of their own hearts as they wanted others to know the truth of Jesus as they had just come to know. And they were supporting the one who God had ordained to fan the flames of the gospel and evangelism throughout the Roman Empire. But this is what I don't want us to miss. The beneficiaries of their kindness and self-giving out of love and concern for Paul, while certainly Paul, and certainly those who heard the gospel because of the kindness shown toward Paul, the ultimate beneficiary was them. The ESV is not as clear in this regard as other versions, many which use words that talk about, they consider it like profit, which is increasing their accounts. That's the language. And the question becomes, what accounts? Truthfully, it isn't really clear what is meant by that, and that's not the point anyway. What is clear is that it is a big reward for being kind. One of the stories I grew up with was Aesop's fable of the lion and a thorn in his paw, and the mouse who removes the thorn. Anybody remember that? And the lion responds with, the mouse responds with kindness and pulls the thorn, and then the lion responds with friendship towards the mouse, which is a pretty big benefit for a mouse to have a lion as a friend. Aesop's tale is a good illustration of the power of kindness. The mouse was not seeking any reward when he showed kindness toward the lion, and yet the consequence of the mouse's kindness was something he did not expect and was of great value. The same is true to us, and it's what Paul is saying. The Philippians were not being kind to Paul so their accounts would be increased, but that's what happened. They were being kind out of love, out of a desire to support their brother who had brought them the gospel, who had shown the way of life, and they were doing it out of gratitude, out of a desire that others might also be saved. And what happened? They were rewarded by God. For me, the specificity or location or the nature of the account or the reward really doesn't matter. If God is adding profit to your account, whatever or wherever that account is, that's a pretty good thing. Paul also says that their kindness towards Paul was received by God as a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to God. And here they thought they were being kind to Paul, yet it resulted in pleasing God. And pleasing God is also a good thing, in case you were wondering. And now the third point, supply. This point flows from verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, which, to be clear, is beyond comprehension. And God will do it. This is a statement of truth about God's actions towards those who have their eyes fixed on him and his kingdom, manifesting in kindness towards others. God will supply all their needs beyond measure. But there is one very important thing we must know, because it is very easy to get confused about this, at least for me. And that is the difference between need and want. And the verse is very clear. God will provide all of our needs, not all of our wants. And there is a huge difference. Needs are things you need. Wants are things you want. Some things you want may not be things you need. But not everything you want is what you need. And some of the things you need, you actually may not want. I can't help but think of the defiant child refusing to eat his vegetables that he does not want, and yet he needs them. Or thinking of myself, when God allows a consequence to a stupid behavior of mine, a consequence I do not want, yet a consequence I need in order to learn not to do that again. Also, while this difference between needs and wants kind of undermines this whole name it, claim it, if you want it, you're going to get it gospel, more importantly, it should really drive us. If we really think about it, it should drive us to trust our Father in heaven, who simply knows things we do not know, including the differences between what we really need and what we just want. And that should be reassuring that he knows that even if we don't. God has promised, if we need it, he will provide it. And he always fulfills his promises. Still, I don't know about you, but I still get these things confused. Whether it is wanting or needing to feel better when I'm sick, or whether it is wanting or needing a financial situation to go a certain way, or whether it is wanting or needing a relationship to go a certain way or to even happen. Telling the difference between needs and wants can be a challenge for me. I don't know if it can be for you, but it is for me. And God will allow us to have some things that we might really think we need, only for us to find out later that it was only something we wanted and it wasn't the best for us, and certainly not what we needed. But that's what fathers do. That's one of the ways they teach us. The point, though, is that God will meet all of our needs. And the consequential meaning of this is that if you are faithful and you are doing what the Lord has called you to do, and you do not have it, whatever it is, that means you do not need it. Or you do not need it yet. And God, who knows more than us, will provide it if and when you really do need it. And this framework matters that we hold this in mind. When you may be in a battle, faithfully and obediently shooting all of your bullets as instructed, and you may begin to wonder as you watch your supply of bullets diminish, do I need or do I want more bullets? And it may be hitting us in the face as the enemy is getting closer. Do I need or do I want? Yet if we are doing what we know we are supposed to be doing with our focus on Jesus, we should faithfully and confidently keep doing what the Lord has called us to do and shoot based on the promise God has given us to supply all of our needs. If we don't get more bullets or money or healed or the job or freedom, then we didn't need them. Certainly, we should be wise and not expect everything to merely drop in our back pocket, but that's not the point of this passage. The point is, we need to keep doing what God has instructed us to do, and if we don't get what we think we need, and you have your eyes on Jesus and are faithfully doing what he has called you to do, then you simply do not need it, even if it means you get overrun by the enemy, which may happen. Yet, we can be entirely okay with this. And here is where contentment comes in. We can be entirely okay with this since we have a God who has promised to meet our needs according to his riches and glory, which is unlimited in scope, and God absolutely keeps his word. And this is what it means. With this knowledge and assurance that God will provide all of our needs, even if we're overrun by the enemy, and if the enemy should overrun us, if things should not go the way that we think our needs are not met, our question should not be, why did God not provide more bullets, more money, the healing? It should not be that. It should be, how can I best serve the Lord now that I am surrounded by my enemy, knowing that he will give me all that I need for this situation, even though it is not what I expected? Think back to the consequence of Paul being in prison when he is probably He probably would have thought it made more sense for him. I mean, he had received a command from Jesus himself to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Probably would have made more sense in his mind to be out evangelizing, not being in a Roman prison. And yet, look what God did. God knows what we need. And he has promised to meet all of our needs. And he is good for his promises, even if we are not very good at differentiating between our needs and our wants. When we really need it, if we need it, he will provide it. And it isn't just money or health. It's sometimes even the answers to our questions. And the fact that he knows and that he will, we should be able to truly rest because he is good. Also, if or when we get confused by all this, that's also a really good time to consider verses like, I'm to read from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And nothing is more eternal or glorious than our Savior Jesus, who loved us so much that he died for us to save us from sin and death. And he is the one that said he would provide for all of our needs. If we keep our eyes on him and his eternal kingdom, we can be confident that in this in-between time, he will provide for all of our needs according to his amazing, astounding, abundant, beyond understanding riches and glory. That should bring us comfort. That should be in which we find contentment. So in closing, Paul ends this letter and ending the series with these three reminders. We can be content in all situations, good and bad, because Christ will strengthen us. Two, we are to be kind and loving and focused on Christ and his kingdom, not on ourselves. And even though we should just know this, even though we're not seeking it, if we're being kind, we're going to accrue rewards beyond all comprehension. And the third point, God will meet all of our needs. Not all of our wants, though he meets plenty of our wants as well. And we can trust him to that end and find rest and contentment in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in all of this, you have been reminding us that the secret is for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And there are so many things, Heavenly Father, that distract us. whether it's needs or wants, or whether it's other teachings, or whether it's selfishness or whatever it is, there's so many things that distract us, concerns of the world. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, our author, the perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.